the ordinary son of a great father and the ordinary father of a great son. Is it wrong to be ordinary? Depends on what you mean by ordinary, huh? Because he is a patriarch and he is in the hall of faith. As we will read later in Hebrews, or mention later in Hebrews chapter 11. But Isaac, think of this, Isaac lived to be 180 years old. He lived longer than Abraham or Jacob. But yet you would call his years, as one man used the word, undistinguished years, because we're told little about him. In fact, he's mentioned in some chapters in Genesis only as a necessary backdrop for someone else's life. Okay, I'm going to write things about you, but it's always going to be a backdrop. It's always going to be about somebody else. But we'll mention your name. And we see that the discovery of Rebekah by Abraham's trusted servant in chapter 24, he appears at the end of the chapter. The birth of Rebekah's twin children in chapter 25, he prayed for Rebekah. The stolen blessings in chapter 27, he blessed both his sons and refused to change that blessing. Almost everything about Isaac is said to be done, as we see about Isaac, really is recorded in Genesis 26. And even here, the significant thing is not so much what he did, but rather so much he lived so much like the early years of his father. He repeated his father's sins. But as we look at this, I guess we could say this, that to a father, this story, to a father it says, what you do will almost inevitably affect your children for good or for ill. Fathers, what you do inevitably will affect your children, what they do for good or for ill or evil, mom or dad. Children, it tells you to follow your parents as they follow Christ and not to do evil if your parents tell you to do evil. We see the wonderful truth here that to learn really ultimately that your Father in heaven is that who you're responsible to. To be an obedient child and to be an obedient parent. And so we see here really, as we are going to look at chapter 26, let me just share with you what probably one of the principles that stuck out so much in my heart is that God is really in every aspect of our lives, as he was in Isaac's. He is in every aspect. We choose and we make our own problems, but you know what? He's still in the aspect. He's there, isn't he? You're going to see what he even does with Isaac. And what do we hear? Well, let me ask you this question. We know the story about Isaac, and as we're going over this chapter, when we know that we hear that he did the same thing that Abraham did and lied about his wife, what do we hear about Isaac? We don't ever hear of God bringing that back up again, do we? In fact, all we do hear later on, as we hear of his life, is he's in the last thing we know about him is found in Hebrews 11. So this evening, as we look at what God really, that God is in every aspect, I want you to look at that as we go through this chapter, how God is really in every aspect of Isaac's life as he is in every aspect of the believers. I trust you believe that. I trust you know that. Number one, of the first five verses, I see God's direction and promise to Isaac. God's direction and promise to Isaac. Look what it says. And there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gir. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I tell thee of. So where was Isaac headed? Egypt. God didn't want him to go down to Egypt. Why was it bad to go down to Egypt? Egypt represented to us, as we see, as we have the completed Word of God, the world, and therefore it can't be a place of God's blessing. We see here that God appeared to Isaac as he had to Abraham. He appeared to Abraham 8 times. He appeared to Isaac only twice, verse 2 and verse 24. God, in his appearing to him, we notice he showed no impatience whatever. Instead, he appeared to Isaac, instructing him to stay in the land and promising him a blessing. Because look at what happens in his life here. He responded to it. And there was a famine in that land, in verse 2 then. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down to Egypt, dwell in the land which I tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply it as the stars of the heaven, and will give unto thee, unto thy seed, all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. Now, what do we see here? He's appeared to him, God's appeared to him. And what we call this is a theophany. In other words, a theophany is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. And so we see that he's talking to Isaac. And what is he really doing to Isaac? He gives him his direction, and then what does he reiterate to him? Promises. From whose promises? What do we know that promise of Abraham as? The Abrahamic covenant. It was a promise that he made to him, and he reviewed it to Isaac and said, listen, Isaac, I want to encourage you. I want you to know the insights here. I want you to know this is what's going to happen in your life. And so Isaac's, verses 2 through 4, you see a God-given prescription of success. If he would have run away and gone down to Egypt, would we have seen that as success? We never can run away from God, can we? And really be a success. God will see to it that his children will learn the lessons of faith, really regardless where we go. Sometimes we do, don't we? We make the wrong decisions. But God will still teach us. Remember, he's promised never to leave you or forsake you. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, we'll give up on people, won't we? But think how many times. And we see, too, that God, regardless of where they go, we can never grow in faith by running from difficulty. Because tribulation will produce perseverance, perseverance character, as we read in Romans 5, 3 and 4. Isaac's God-given promise was for success. And the safest place in the world is what? Being in the middle of God's will. Being tender to know that that's where God has you. He says, don't go down to Egypt. Sojourn here. But here, he had some things for him to do, and he went, and we're going to see in a little bit what is going on in his life and how God had him go from here to here, and then he moved from here to here until he came to the place where he wanted him in Beersheba. And so we see that the safest place in the world is, of course, in the middle of God. And you've heard that saying, the will of God will never lead you where the what? Grace of God cannot keep you. It was mentioned, it was up on the screen this morning in the offertory. And so we see that unbelief, here's what unbelief asks. Unbelief asks, how can I get out of this? Isn't that what we ask many times? Unbelief many times says, how can I get out of this? While faith asks, what can I get out of this? How can I get out of this? By the way, many times, does God want you to get out of it? I mean, tell you, God wanted Daniel to get out of the lion's den. But God didn't want Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego to get out of the fire. as far as going into it. And I guess you could say as Daniel going into the lion's den. But we can see different things that God and his will. But we got to realize that unbelief asks, how can I get out of this? That doesn't mean that Lord's not going to direct you out of it. He directs us all out. We have a problem. But meanwhile, Lord, what can I get out of this? You know, that's an important question, I think, don't you? If we're going to grow in that grace and knowledge, and there's just no getting around it, this is happening. Why don't we ask ourselves, what can I get out of this? Lord, what do you have about me? Help me not lose or not get that which you want for me, that I can get out of it. Well, look at verses 6 through 11. You see God's protection over Isaac's deceitful behavior in the land. Look as we read, Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister, for he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And we see that why did he tell this lie? Because of fear. Isn't that when we do something wrong many times? Isn't it because of fear? We might not think we're fear, but it's we don't want something to happen to us. We're protecting something, or something that we think would be better. And further on, he goes and says, it came to pass when it had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at the window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. The literal Hebrew word there means laughing. It's the same word that was used in the tent when the theophany of God told Abram he was going to have a child. And what does the Bible say? That Sarah what? Laughed. The same word that's used here. And so it came to him known. So what it would be, this idea, translators translate it sporting. Other places it says caressing, other translations. But the actual is laughing. So in other words, words are so important in their context. So take a look at this, whether you use the word laughing or sporting or whatever. By using this, you see the context. It says he saw Isaac sporting with his wife, and something came to his mind. Brothers and sisters just don't act that way with each other. That's what we can take out of it. And so whatever was happening there, they just don't act that way. So that's why the word could be caressing it, but he was laughing, sporting, laughing, doing things hapfully, you know, and doing things that would cause happiness, joy, and whatever they were doing. It just wasn't something that they were doing that, and it wouldn't have been real, real private because it was he saw it. So it wouldn't be what the world would want to make of it. But yet that was his what? It was his wife. It wasn't his sister. And notice as it goes further, and Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife, and how sayest thou, she is my sister? Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. Do you realize what you've just done by doing this? By the way, sometimes God brings correction, doesn't he, to you? And then sometimes God uses what? Man. Notice here he uses a worldly man. And he says some truthful things. What in the world are you doing? Do you realize what could happen? Because they still had a fear, even though that wasn't their God. What in the world's going on? And Abimelech said, what is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with your wife, that thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon it. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. That's why I call it verses 6 through 11, God's protection over Isaac's deceitful behavior in the land. Still protected him. Protected Sarah, Rebekah, and protected Isaac. We can fall into sin very, very quickly, can't we? Let me just try to take an illustration here, a New Testament illustration. But let me, first of all, set the illustration here, and then you tell me the New Testament illustration. There'll be others. I'll just give one that I have here. But let's take the order of events here, what's happened in his life. What just did Isaac, before verses 6 through 11, what just happened in Isaac's life? He what? He obeyed God. What else? He spoke with God. What else? He obeyed. He spoke with God. God reviewed his promise. You know what he was just told? You're going to be one of the best known men in history, in life. You're on the same line. What's everything that I promised to your dad goes right to you. You are going to be a patriarch. Would you say, think of what you just said. He obeyed God. He talked to God. God talked to him. God blessed him. Now, what would you be like after that? You had a personal, visual, you had a talk with God. Remember, they didn't have the Word of God then. He talked with God. And it's the same for us, by the way. When you're talking with God, you're talking to him, and he's talking to you through his word. That is the same. But what would you be like after that? Is that a high point in your life? Would you say that would have been a really high point in his life, and would it not be in your life? Well, let's try to put it with our salvation. Remember when you're saved? Whew, how high. What can happen right after those high points, those mountaintops? What can happen? Boy, there can be a valley. There can be and a lot of times it's going to happen. Look at what he was at a time in his life that was very high. He had talked to God. The promises of all the blessings were upon him, and then right after that, he goes to Gerar here. And what does he do? He's afraid of a king and lies. Isn't that our nature? New Testament, what's an example? Give me some. Can you think of any? Where there is, maybe they did some great things or were told some great things, and then right after that, I'm going New Testament now. I mean, one of the Old Testament I thought of Jonah, but that's back and forth, you know. But I'm saying, I don't know Jonah ever than what he did. What? Can you think of one? Peter, yeah. That's the one I have, Peter. What happened? Remember, says, what do people say? Who do people say that I am? And what did Peter answer? Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of the living God. And what Jesus say unto him? Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you, but revealed to you by who? My Father in heaven. Peter was in a high point of his career, and right after that, the Lord has to say to him, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. What happened? Why do you think? What caused Peter to do that? What might have caused Isaac to do this after such a great high blessing? We're talking pretty high blessing here. Why do you think? I think you know, but just give me some of your thoughts. Yeah. In Peter's case, he says, boy, I'm the son of God. He goes and he challenges Christ. And Christ says, no, you're not looking it through my eyes. You're looking it through man's eyes. And the minute we start looking at it at man's eyes, what happens? Yeah, we fall. Because then he went and denied it. We even see it later. High points in his life, all through there, and then denies. Isaac had rich blessings. You see, fear mocks faith. Fear mocks faith, while faith boldly laughs at triumph. You see, faith is living without scheming. He was afraid, and his lie evidenced his unbelief. It's a sad day when unconverted people like Abimelech publicly expose God's servants for telling lies. What an embarrassment, realizing that lies always are going to hurt people. Isaac had no trouble, think of this, as he was afraid of people, Isaac had no trouble resting on the word of a pagan king, but he found it difficult to rest on the unfailing word of God. Now, do we treat God the same way? We trust, well, yeah, if someone says this, but what does God say? What does God want? And what a lesson we can learn, I think. Here he. But at the same time, the lesson we can know is God's going to protect us. We're his children. And then look at verses 12 through 17. You see God's commendation on Isaac's life. God blessed Isaac because of Abraham's life. And he blesses us for the sake of Christ because we are in Christ. We'll never know until we get to heaven how many of our blessings have been dividends from the investments, spiritual investments, made by godly friends or family. Did you know you can be that investment that God uses, a godly friend, a godly family? You see, God's blessing in your life does not always bode well with the world. In fact, in Isaac's case, they asked him to leave the area. Look what it says in verses 12 through 17. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. They know the Lord's blessing him. He's growing bigger. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. He moved to another place. You see, God's blessing in your life doesn't always bode well with the world and wickedness. In fact, sometimes you have to leave. Sometimes you have to leave from it. Verses 18 through 22, Isaac's opposition in his work stopped as he was persistent in his work. He was faithful in his work. Look at verses 18 through 22. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strife with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for it also, and he called that name Sitnah. And he removed from thence and dug another one. For that they strove not then. He called that name Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. You see, it shows Isaac's, reveals his problems and his heart when he names these different confrontations. The first one, Esek, he means contention. Sitna means hatred. Rehoboth means enlargement. He finally found a place where he was left alone and had room. Notice that Isaac kept moving. He wasn't real aggressive. Abraham was more of a what? A confronter. Isaac was more of a what? Peacemaker. And we have to be very discerning by the Spirit of God when we confront and when we're peacemakers. God used both of them. And he did confront, he did confront Abimelech when Abimelech came back to him and said, oh, God's hand's on you. He says, wait a minute, what's this now? You hate us. You made us leave. And he did confront him there. And so we've got to realize that Isaac stayed faithful in his specific work. And he stayed faithful until God stayed the opposition. He kept doing this. He kept building the wells. They kept coming, filling them in or whatever. He kept building them. As we see, verses 18 through 22. And then we see God's revelation to Isaac in verses 23, 25. Again, he appears to him. And he renews the promise. And he moved down to Beersheba, and God appeared to him there. Look what it says in verses 23 through 25. And he discerned him not. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there, and called on the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. You see Isaac's heart here, don't you? He made sure that he was in the center of God's will, and he gave God all the honor and glory, and there he worshiped. He worshiped. He built an altar, as we see God's revelation to him. Realizing God's promises, presence, power can only bring encouragement to us, confidence and devotion and dedication to our life. Realizing the very promises of God. For the Lord appeared unto him, and he says, I'm thy God. I'm the God of your father. Fear not, for I'm with you. And he built an altar there and called the name there on the Lord, called the name of the Lord. And he made sure he stayed then where God had him. God moved him along. And then he put him in a place, in fact, where he stayed for probably 80 years there in Beersheba. And we come to verses 26 through 33, and we see God's confirmation, even to Abimelech, that he was with Abraham. And it's displayed here. Listen, I made a covenant with your father. Now that he saw how great Isaac was also, notice he says, move out of here. But he kept watching Isaac. Did you know the world's always going to keep watching us? You might not think so, but they're still going to keep watching us. How we respond, how we react, how we live. Are we faithful? Are we what we say we are? And it's all around us. And God confirms that as Abimelech keeps doing. Look at what it says. Then Abimelech went to him from Gir, and Ahuzah, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let there be now an oath between us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee. In essence, just as we did with your father, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink, and they rose up betimes in the morning and sware one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Notice who's sending who away now. Really, he didn't send them away. It's really another term of just saying, bye, thanks for coming. Remember the agreement that we made. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. You see, God richly blessed him. You know, you stay right, and God will many times open the eyes of the opposition. You just stay right. And you know something? They might not ever receive Christ as their Savior. But God can open their eyes. God can save them. But you can see that you stay right and keep doing right. God will many times, he will, and he's capable of, open the eyes of the opposition. The conflicts. Oh, I see that. And God will do that in his time. Do you believe the Spirit of God is able to do abundantly above all that you ask or think? And he has amazing righteousness in his goodness and his blessedness. And then lastly, verses 34 through 35, you see Esau's demonstration of his rebellion towards his parents. It ends this way, where in this case, the demonstration of the rebellion towards his parents came through wrong women. Isaac was at peace with his neighbors, as we see in the family here, he had problems with his son. So in other words, he is at peace as his neighbors now. They left, they were ungodly, but he had war at home. That's tough, isn't it? Having war at home. Can't imagine war at home. Tough place to live. Because his worldly son married two heathen wives who caused grief to Isaac and Rebekah, as we see in chapter 27. But through this difficulty, God will enlarge your place as he did for Isaac. The Bible says in Psalm 4:1, "Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." When I have problems and troubles, God will enlarge us. He says, "When I was in distress, God, you enlarged me. You brought me into a larger place." Esau married two Hittite women, and it was grief to his parents. This really should have denoted one thing to him, didn't it? Should have denoted that Esau was unfit for a blessing. But Isaac didn't see that in his later years. How foolish it would have been to bless Esau after he saw what Esau had done. Of course, it's after the fact. We just have to realize that bitterness breeds rebellion. Esau definitely was bitter to his parents, to his dad. "I'm going to show you." That didn't just happen. You know, even as after, okay, the blessings, the mix of blessings and the things of that sort, that didn't just happen. That character trait was there in Esau. And so we have lessons that we can learn from this passage of Scripture, this chapter. And although Isaac wandered from the Lord and going down to Gerar on his way to Egypt, once he had been brought back to Beersheba, he remained in the area a long time. We don't see a lot of great things Isaac did, do we? We really don't, like others that did, and his sons and his dad. We don't see a lot, but we do know that he stayed in the land for 80 years. I wonder if we can claim that. I want to stay in the center of God's will. I want to stay there as long as has your hand on it. I mean, in God's will, God moved Isaac many places. But here now he was at a place where he wanted him to stay in his later years. Because he lived to be 180, so that means he stayed there 80 years. I would say he was 100 years old, pretty close to when he went to Beersheba. And he was there for 80 years. Can you imagine you living that long? Imagine all the things that you will see change if you live that long. Go back 180 years. Take a look at all that's changed. Whew. And so we can learn a lesson that let's be faithful. The principle of faithfulness. And then also, Isaac became a man with whom the Philistines king earnestly desired to make peace with. First, he urged him to leave, but when he urged him to leave, Isaac was out of God's will. Remember? He said, "She's my sister." She was out of God's will when he urged him to leave. But when Isaac was in the place of God's blessing, Abimelech knew it and respected him for it and went and wanted to make a treaty with him. And when you and I are in the middle of God's will, we will see God's richest blessings as we stay in the will of God. You're out of the will of God. There won't be those blessings. You're in the will of God. You'll see even those around you that might still disagree with you. Have an opportunity where the Scripture teaches us that even your enemies will be at peace with you. And then thirdly, in spite of the sins of Isaac, they're recorded that are recorded here in 26. God praised Isaac and declares that he is not ashamed to be called his God in Hebrews 11:16. And he writes in verse 20, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future." You see, we fail and disappoint God many times, in large ways and in small ways. But God is not one to hold past sins against us. He remembers the victories and he tells us to go ahead and press on. Aren't you glad for that? Folks, think of God's faithfulness. and all that we are. Think of your own life. Forget anybody else. Just think of your own life. And then think of God and how he's been so faithful. And he just doesn't keep calling up the bad. You know who calls up the bad all the time? We have a tendency to. We create these things and get these knots in our stomach because we create it. I'm not talking about genuinely facing things that God wants us to, but do you realize God is, you're a believer this side tonight. The Lord Jesus, God, is really with you today. He's right here. He's here. He's here. He's with you. And he wants us to be in the center of his will. He wants us to let his very person influence us as we walk each moment. But he wants us to be encouraged that he's there and that you're going to make mistakes and sometimes it might have to be chastised. But he's grieved. He doesn't want to do that. And at the same time, it's done. Bring up the victories. Don't bring up the sins that are in the bottom of the sea with the no fishing sign on it. Isn't our Savior a wonderful Savior? And he's made a covenant to us that he's promised never to leave us or forsake us. And he'll be faithful as we stay in the center of God's will and do right. Our dear Heavenly Father,